First of all, we must apologize for the printer's error. The acknowledgement of your booking said that the scripture for this morning would be 2 Timothy 2, same verses. In fact, it will not have done any of us any harm to have read 2 Timothy 2 as background towards our study of 2 Timothy 3. Thought I'd better say that for a start. Some of my young Christian friends, and I like to think I still have some young Christian friends, tell me that we cannot be too simple and we cannot be too direct. Amen to that. We will try this morning, all of us, I'm sure, to be simple, and we will try to be direct. This, of course, may not be entirely palatable. If we face up to what the scripture says to us and things that we need to learn, from time to time we will feel most uncomfortable because we realize that our lives don't completely match up to what the scripture states as the Christian norm. But if we are inviting ourselves to be simple and direct, and we do just that, we are asking ourselves to be completely honest with God and to be completely honest with ourselves. We've been looking at the church in different ways. This morning we are looking at the professing church. On other mornings, thinking about the church, we've been thinking about the true church, which includes every real believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody whose sins are forgiven, from the day of Pentecost right up to the rapture, which may be part of our consideration tomorrow. The true church, composed of every true believer. This morning, we are thinking about the professing church. The professing church includes everybody who would say or claim to be a Christian. Those who take the name of Jesus and would want to be included in those who consider themselves to be Christian, which includes the real Christians and includes others who profess to be Christians. So, when we are talking about the professing church, everybody here is included. Those of us who are real, and those of us who are perhaps on the fringe, not committed, but like to think of ourselves as Christians. Now, if you want to talk more about that, we can. But in talking about the professing church, we're not talking about other people. We are including ourselves because we profess, we confess to be Christians. So let us just set the stall out by that. Now, first of all, I want to link with other evenings and other mornings by repeating a few phrases that have come through. I've been keeping my ear tuned to things that were necessary to be said on other scriptures, but which are relevant. They apply this morning. Listen to this. These words have been said to us this week. What we do must correspond with what we say. Bear that one in mind. The family, as the basic unit of society, is under constant and increasing attack. That's been said this week. Bear that in mind. The sanctity of marriage is under attack. That's been said this week. That will apply this morning. The importance, this was said yesterday, the importance and infallibility of the Word of God cannot be overstressed. That's been said this week, and it's going to be said again today. Nothing that we can say can match the weight and power of the Word of God. That was said yesterday. and we are going to say it again. Nothing that we can say in our own words can match the weight and power of the Word of God. Now, I just scribbled those down because they are relevant to what we are thinking about this morning, about the professing church. Now, I'll be simple. I'll be direct. In the world, things are bad. Things are evil. And they are going to get worse. In the professing church, things are bad. And they are going to get worse. We are included in the professing church. And Scripture gives us the challenge, heartrending, amongst us, whoever we call us, things are bad and they are going to get worse. Particularly for the younger Christians here, you are going to face up to problems, difficulties, situations where you are in your element of the professing church that would never have been dreamed of 10, 20, 30 years ago. And you will have to be facing up to this. You'll be in the front ranks of the battle on the Lord's behalf in keeping back the flood of evil. Now that's simple. It's direct, but it's not easy, is it? A phrase you will have heard of from time to time. If not, you're going to hear it now. If you want to know what things are going to be like in the British Isles in 5, 10, 20 years' time, look at America now. What happens in America now will, before long, happen here. There, everything's big, everything's new. Things, new ideas catch on quick for bad, more particularly than things that are good. Technical ideas catch on quick. Moral ideas catch on quick. Particularly immoral ideas catch on quick. There may have been hiccups in this, in that. For instance, during the so-called swinging 60s, there was a time when London and the British Isles even seemed to be a bit ahead of America. And things spread from this country, they spread to America. But the norm is, I suppose, that things that happen in America now will happen here tomorrow, next year. Now we can consider that, and perhaps we are appalled at things we see in America that we say, well, before long, they're going to happen here. There's even worse news. Things that are happening in the world today will be happening in the professing church next week, next month, 10 years' time, 5 years, but sometime, things that we can see in the world at large, which we call outside, before long, they are happening in the professing church. It's happened in history. There are things tolerated amongst Christians, amongst the professing church, now, that wouldn't have been tolerated even for a moment 10, 20, 30 years. Things that happen when Christians meet together. Things that happen in the Christian home. Things that happen in relationships between Christians. Now, there are several scriptures in the New Testament which tell us about the later stages of the professing church. 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, where we are, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, maybe Jude, maybe one or two more. But if you want a graphic picture as to how things will be going on in the so-called Christian church, the professing church, in the last days before the Lord Jesus comes for us, look at those second epistles, and you'll be staggered, you'll be horrified to realize that it's not amongst them, it's amongst us, because we are included in the professing church, sometimes generally called Christendom. So we are not talking about anybody else. We are not criticizing anybody else. We are challenging ourselves about the things that we will have to face if the Lord doesn't come for us soon. Now, they are strong words, aren't they? Does Scripture give any justification for that? Well, I pointed you to the second epistles generally. Read them when you can. Be horrified, yes. Be humbled, because it's us and not them that we are speaking about. Second Timothy is particularly relevant to this kind of thinking, because the elderly Apostle Paul, who had lived his day, he'd served his generation. These are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul before the Lord took him, and he's passing on words of godly counsel and advice. And he's saying, Timothy, this is the kind of thing that will happen when I've gone. And he says, if the Lord spares you, Timothy, they're your problems that you will have to face up to. So those who are a little older now have the responsibility to say to those who are a little younger, if the Lord spares you and takes away those who are taking the brunt of responsibility now, you will be in the front line of defense. And these are the problems that you will have to face. Simple words, direct words, challenging words. We'll come to 2 Timothy. What kind of picture did he paint? He painted this kind of picture. Things are bad, and things are going to get worse. And he traces through the way things will degenerate. You'll have noticed that in the New Testament, as well as the Old, some of the names of people that are used are characteristic of them, as well as perhaps being their personal names. And their names often carry with them a meaning from which we can learn moral lessons. And so it is in Timothy. Now, look first of all at chapter 1. Verse 15. All they which are in Asia be turned away from me. They were turning away from Paul. They were turning away from his teaching. They were turning away from the apostles' doctrine. They were turning away from the truth. Now look in chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some? Chapter 3, verse 8. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Look at those three chapters. Those who at first are found to be turning away from the truth in chapter 1, are seen in chapter 2 to be accepting something that is not the truth. And in chapter 3, this leads on ultimately to them resisting the truth. If we neglect what is the truth, we will go on to accept something which is not the truth. And ultimately we will be found as those who rebel and resist the truth. In passing, notice that in chapter 1, the leaders in those kind of people include Phygellus and Hermogenes, whose names characteristically mean something like fugitive for Phygellus, Hermogenes something relating to lucre. Now it certainly seems that because of self-interest, because of what they were getting out of it, they were paying less attention to the truth than they otherwise would do. Chapter 2. Their word will eat as a canker, 17. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Hymenaeus, marriage. Philetus, amiable. You see, having turned away from what was the truth, They accepted they were married to something that wasn't the truth. They were amiably disposed towards this. And then in chapter 3, worse again, as Jannes and Jambres, seducer and rebellious, because they turned away from what was true and accepted something that wasn't true, they were rebellious against the truth and resisting the truth. Degeneration, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Against that dark background, what is the resource of the man of God? Timothy, thou man of God. Someone who in an evil day is prepared to stand for God against the flood of evil. Chapter 1, the apostle falls back upon the purpose of God. That is his antidote. That's his preservative. In chapter 2, it's the foundation of God. The foundation of God stands sure. In chapter 3, the resource of the man of God, the antidote against the evil, is the word of God. The purpose of God, the foundation of God, the word of God. In each of these second epistles, while a very black picture is painted, at hand always there is that which is stable. There is that which is a rock-like foundation, that which God has brought in, and that which God will ensure will continue as long as it is necessary upon earth. Those of you who will have to stand the strain and take the responsibility in future years, if the Lord spares you, have the purpose of God, the foundation of God, and the word of God as your resources. Now, I don't want to say any more by way of introduction. I think when we look at the first five verses, we see that this is borne out. After chapter 1 and chapter 2 have taken their course, but this no. God wants us to know, not to despair, but he wants us to know how things will be in the last days. This no. There would not be any profit at all, really, in the time that's available, in querying the details of the terrible sins that are listed in verses 1 to 5. Suffice to say that the things that are here listed are almost identical with those listed about the pagans in Romans 1. To think of it, that in the last days upon earth of the professing church, things will be tolerated in the professing church that were true and were open sins in pagan society. That's what we have to look forward to. The professing church will tolerate in their midst, amongst the people who profess to be members of the Church of God, things that were horrifying to those Christians who, with their well-meaning missionary societies, thought that they would convert the world and make a civilized society for everybody to live in. The Bible doesn't hold out any such promise. It promises out evil days, evil practices, but the resources for the man of God to fall back upon to enable him to stand for God in an evil day. There's no reason at all why sisters and brothers, as individually, shouldn't qualify for this term, man of God, in an evil day. We are not speaking only to young brothers, although there is special point in young brothers taking note of what Paul said to Timothy. And while without going into the details, if we see how terribly things in the professing church will degenerate in the later stages of its history upon earth, let us spend this morning now thinking about the resource of the Word of God that is made available. I've been reminded that those of us who say anything must speak out. If it's worth saying, it's worth hearing. In fact, time is so short. If it's not going to be heard, there's no time to say it.
whilst you don't wish to go into the detail, Bernie, in the early part of the chapter, there is one thread which emerges from it which is well worth taking account of, and it's not so obvious to readers of our authorised version. And that's three times it speaks of things that people love. Verse 2, lovers of their own selves. The next word, covetous, and there are one or two words in the original for covetous, but the word which is chosen is the word which means loving money. And in verse 4, it speaks of lovers of pleasure. Now, conversely, it speaks of two things that they don't love. The expression in verse 3, despisers of those that are good, is literally not loving good people. And the last one is not loving God. Now, it seems to me it's saying very directly, it's vital what you set your heart on. There is a proverb, and this is the New Translation rendering of it. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's the authorised. There's a very interesting change in the New Translation where it says, keep thy heart above everything. It's absolutely critical what we set our hearts on, and in the light of the things which have brought us